How y'all doing? Good? Good. Where's everybody going? Where's How y'all doing? Everybody's leaving. Don't leave yet. Well, if you leave, don't leave mad. Amen? Hallelujah. I can't wait. All right. Which way to go? I could tell you that preparations for this message were full of trials and tribulations, which means it's going to be good. Because the enemy doesn't want this to be exposed. Amen? I know last time I came up here, it was mostly gloom and doom. But it's not about that. This week's Torah portion, Vayesei Yaakov, is talks about going in and going out. And I think that as a congregation of believers, it's there's some things in this Torah portion that we should pay attention to. And this portion is the neat packaging of two goings in given us as bookmarks. The first going in or going out is our father Jacob as he left the land of promise and his father's home and went to Haran, which is a modern day Turkey. We were doing a study Friday morning and we couldn't remember where Haran was, and it's in Turkey. Haran is where his grandfather Abraham had lived for a while. It was the same region where his mother Rebecca was from. And like Isaac, Jacob was not to marry a woman from the pagans that lived in the land at the time. So here's how the end of last week's portion records this. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padam Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there, a wife of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother." Genesis 28, 1 through 2. So the road that Jacob took from Beersheba was not the easy way to Haran. There's so many times that we always want to take the easy way out. Right? I mean, you know, to get from point A to point B is generally a straight line. But anytime it wants to hook off and go somewhere else, we always want to stay on the straight line. But sometimes the Almighty calls us to not go directly along that straight line. Like there's a purpose in going around not much of the mountain, but just a different path. And around the corner lies the calling that the Almighty wanted you to do. But if you went the straight way, you would have missed it. And so many times we do miss it. So that was the easy way, was King's Highway that follows the Jordan River Valley. Instead, Jacob took the ridge road that follows the ridge of hills that make up the center of the land of Israel. And in the center of that ridge was the town of Shalom, or Jabu, is Jerusalem. And very close to that is the Judges and the Kings, the town that was identified as Bethel. The ancient sages identify Bethel not with the later Bethel in the time of the Judges and Kings, but with Aranu, the Jebusite's threshing floor, which Jacob's descendant King David purchased for the purpose of building a temple to Adonai. So there was a purpose. And the purpose was to seed the future, the threshing floor, and the temple of Adonai. If this is true, Jacob's first encounter with the God of Abraham and Isaac was on the site of Abraham and Isaac's greatest test. the offering of Isaac on the mountains of Moriah, and the place of our Yeshua's suffering and resurrection. There's a purpose. That's the purpose. The straight line, he would have missed it. But he obeyed the Almighty and found what he had, what Almighty had in store for him. The second going out is found at the end of this week's Parsha. After marrying Leah, poor guy, and Rachel, Jacob left the region of Padan Aram and returned to the land of promise. Here is how Jacob recounts why he left Padan Aram. In Genesis 31:13, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now rise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family. It's time to go. It's time, Kol Simcha, to discover what our purpose is and to do it. Amen? We see so many times that, or can't see, like I can't see right now because there's blinding lights in my eyes. Can you turn down the pulpit a little bit, please? Thank you. Not that it's because of me, but many of you know I have glaucoma, so now light is starting to affect my vision. So when it's too bright, I can't see. So we find that the purpose of Jacob's trip was to be in the exact same place as his forefathers were. These two goings out by Jacob had some important lessons for us. It is interesting that both of these goings out, Jacob was responding to a command, first by his father, and then by Adonai himself. After Jacob makes the steps of obedience, he was met along the way by Adonai himself, first at Bethel, the house of God, and later at Peniel, face of God. Now, can you imagine, some versions of Scripture have it a little bit different. But the Jacob's ladder scene, there was one particular portion of that Scripture that really shot out to me was that in the complete Jewish Bible, it says that Adonai was standing next to him. In some other versions, it doesn't quite get that precise. But can you imagine you're dreaming and all of a sudden you dream that Adonai is standing next to you? I mean, right next to you. Must have been an awesome sight. And it was an awesome moment of truth for Jacob. He later meets him again, but a little different outcome. So both of these goings out are about trusting God for his promises and avoiding syncretism. Syncretism is about combining parts of various religions, thereby finding a way to fit in with the culture or philosophy. As we continue our study of Torah, we will find that syncretism is definitely something that the Almighty is concerned with regarding to his people. He hates it. Syncretism is the easy way. There is only one faith, the faith of our fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Everything else is an imposter. Combining elements from other religions and philosophies will only lead to disaster for us personally, but more importantly, for our children and their children and their children's children, all the way down to the 10th generation. So what we parents and grandparents are doing here is actually molding the future of our children and our children's children and their children's children.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Remember, it's not only about you. It's about your toldot, your generations. Thus, Isaac sent Jacob away from the land where only Canaanite women were available for carrying on the godly line, to the region of Padan Aram, where women were descendants of Seth and Eber. Seth and Eber had worshipped the God of Abraham. And another thing in verses 29, chapter 29, verse 11, in our studies Friday, the question was, why did Yaakov kiss Rachel and he wept aloud? And Sam had said something that was quite profound. Jacob wept because he saw his future wife and possessed no dowry money. He was broke, had nothing. Of course, this instance, he meets Laban, his uncle, who was not only a deceiver, he was an idol worshiper, and his daughters had such an upbringing. Laban's speech conveyed his confusion over worship of the true God. So listen to how he described God. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father judge between us. He was a little confused. Laban was clearly confused. The God of Abraham was certainly not the same as the gods of Nahor and Terah, the idol worshippers. Laban may have had at one time known the truth, but syncretism had erased his spiritual discernment. Jacob sensed the problem with Laban earlier, and through a variety of circumstances knew that the best place for him and his family was not nearby to Laban. People, friends, even family can influence us in the negative. Amen? Amen? That's why it's our responsibility to stay steady and to perhaps lead them to a different way, much like what happened in Georgia. Persistence pays. Amen? You get, no matter what it looks like in the natural, understand that God has it all under control and it will be in His timing, not ours. Yeah, we want our family saved like that. Well, perhaps maybe they got to go down to the gutter and look up. Amen? I know I had to. I didn't like that gutter. It was wet and nasty and smelly. Didn't want to be there until somebody showed me a different way, showed me Yeshua. Then I got out of the gutter. And the way I got out of the gutter was Yeshua went like this. Come on, let's go. You're forgiven. Amen?
Amen.
That's special. And everybody needs to remember that time in their life when they gave their life over to Messiah Yeshua. To remind themselves of where they've been and to review where they're going. And not to get caught in syncretism. Whether Jacob understood the danger or not, God did. And told Jacob that nearby was too near. He was to establish a family in a line that was not a mixture of pagan and believing, but one of singular influence, God's. Shema Yisrael Adonai, Elohim Adonai is one. One God. So I challenge you. No, I'm not done. But I'm challenging you. Who or what is your God? Who or what is your God? Who or what is taking you away from your time with Adonai? Regardless, Jacob obeyed and took his family back to the land. It is at that point of obedience that God met him face to face at Peniel, where he wrestled with the angel of Adonai.
Wow.
Who wants to wrestle with the angel of Adonai? Some of us already walk with a limp. Maybe you already have. Right? Secretism is serious business considering the effect on later generations. Adonai is deadly serious about it. Paul reminds us of this. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Messiah with Baal? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says Adonai. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says Adonai Elohim. 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 18. So the calling is to come out from among them. Come out from among who? Syncretism. You can't mix other religions with Torah. It can't be done. It's not even close. Paul's quoting of Number 16 and the account of the judgment of Korach tells us how serious the issue is. Paul also reminds us in our fight against syncretism, we will often be alone. Even our families may reject us. But be comforted. Adonai himself will be a father to us. You know, when you first got into the Messianic movement, did you fall in, or did you climb in, or did you walk in? Think about it. When you started doing Shabbat, how many friends and family members did you lose? Most. Right? Are you sorry you made that decision? No. No. Because their syncretism could have a devastating effect on you. And you needed to get out. Each of us in our own families dealing with someone like this. I'm going to get in some items of syncretism that will make a couple of them a little aggravated. Hey, if I can't tick you off and make you change, then nobody can. Because we got to change. There's stuff coming down the pike. Sam's told you, I've told you, there's stuff that we haven't told you. You have to be ready. It doesn't matter how bad it's going to get. If you're in with the Almighty, if you're one with him, then what can man do to us? Right? Listen to his still small voice. It's not a dream. It's his voice. And if you don't move on his voice, he's a patient God. He sees the beginning from the end. He knows whether you're going to change or not. Revelation's reference regarding the judgment of Babylon gives further evidence to the dangers of syncretism. Share values, share sin, share the judgment. And I heard from another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. Revelation 18:4. That's pretty plain. Right? Pretty good understanding right there. Syncretism, assimilation with paganism, confusing God's word for man's tradition. These are unacceptable. And it seems that God's people never learn how serious it is. Christians are often found denigrating Jews for their rejection of Messiah, and yet engage in the same, some form of syncretic practices as the idolatry-prone Israelites of Jeremiah's days, which results in the Babylonian captivity. Criticizing the Pharisees, they often do the very thing that Yeshua saw as their greatest weakness. Replacing the commands of God with the traditions of men. All too well you reject the commandments of God that you may keep your tradition, Mark 7:9. The most serious error of some Pharisees is multiplied countless times by many leaders in Christianity. In arrogance, many have annulled the very commands of the King of the universe and yet declare their theology traditions to be orthodox. How far we have fallen. Who will be judged more seriously? Those who teach about a Messiah that is the antithesis of the one like Moses? Or the ones deceived by such a twisting of Scripture that cast Jesus in the role of a law-breaking leader of a new anti-Semitic religion? I put what I'm about to tell you at the end, and I think I need to say it now. Hang on to your little ones. This was reported last week. Cambridge Dean defends sermon about Jesus' trans body. Vaginal side wound that was blasted as heresy. Sermon likening wound in Jesus' side to a female organ left congregants uncomfortable and in tears. But a dean at the University of Cambridge in the UK came to the defense of a junior research fellow whose sermon last Sunday about Jesus Christ having a trans body reportedly left outraged congregants in tears. Dr. Michael Banner, the dean of Trinity College, said, Joshua Heath raised legitimate speculation in his Evansong Church sermon during which the researcher claimed from the pulpit of Trinity College Chapel that portrayals of Jesus' private parts in historical paintings urge a welcoming rather than a hostile response towards the raised voices of trans people. In Christ's simultaneous masculine and feminine body in these works, if the body of Christ, as these works suggest, the body of all bodies, then his body is also the trans body. They didn't just fall into that decision. Syncretism led them to it. The worship of the human body or the worship of woke. That's devastating. That's devastating that we even have to read that. And our public school teachers are forced to make a decision, aren't they? And woke. Yeah. So here's my question to at least partially answer the previous question. Which group has proven itself to be less prone to syncretism? Which group has done a better job at warding off pagan practices and not mixing them into the practices of faith? Although neither side is perfect in this regard, Orthodox Judaism has also in its fingerprints of pagan influences. There is no doubt that Christianity has in large part failed miserably with regard to syncretism. In her effort not to be Jewish, she adopted the practices and celebrations of the pagans around her. Both the reasons and the methods are despicable. Of course, syncretist does not think he's engaging in syncretism. Just like a liar doesn't think he's lying. Compromises are usually framed in the guise of tolerance or intent of the heart, etc. You hear syncretism explained away in phrases like, yes, that may be what it used to mean to pagans, but it doesn't mean that to me. God help us. So here are a few questions for you. But don't worry, there are enough questions to go around for everyone. We are all guilty of syncretism in one degree or another. Number one, why does the Greek word Eucharist, which means giving thanks, apply to something that is also called the communion or the Lord's Supper? Are you sure you know where it came from? Number two, why is a church building called God's house or the house of the Lord? Number three, why does the church always have a pastor who singularly leads a congregation? And why is he referred to as a reverend? Number four, why do second century Gentile believers pray facing the rising sun, whereas the Jews face Jerusalem? Number five, why is weekly church attendance a mark of piety in many people's minds? Oh, I'm okay, I went to church. Twice a year. Right? Yeah. Easter and Christmas. Why is Sunday called the Lord's Day by the vast majority of those who claim to follow Messiah? Is that what Yeshua called the first day of the week? Number seven, why is the common celebration of the resurrection of the Messiah called Easter by many, yet it is separate and distinct on the calendar from Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Number eight, why do those who claim to follow Messiah celebrate his birth as a Mass? Christ Mass. When historically it can be shown that a Mass is a pagan religious practice. Number nine, why do the majority of Messiah's followers celebrate his birth on the day of Dies Invicti Solis, the day of the invincible sun? Answer this question and you can answer the question about Easter. They are directly related. Number 10, why do the majority of evangelical Christians think that celebrating these things is acceptable, and yet biblical celebrations and biblical worship practices are not only ignored, but condemned? Number 11, why does what would Jesus do not mean how did Jesus live? In most people's minds, how is it possible that a disciple following his or her master thinks that he should not do what they're acknowledging their master did and does, and at the same time condemn others that do what the master did as practicing the sin of legalism? My family, the answer to all these can be said in one word: syncretism. In Christianity, the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the faith of Yeshua, Paul, and Peter was turned into a syncretic mix of truth and error. It is why Jews for 2,000 years have called Christians pagans and idol worshipers. Because sometimes it looks like we are. If you do not know the answers to the questions above, you have been deceived. If you have been deceived by these and other traditions that are indistinguishable from the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then you inherited them. That is why we are told, like Jacob, to get out. It is for our children and their children. Undo the lies. Start now. So I'm praying that somewhere in the annals of the Almighty there is a line that applies to me. Vayetse Uzziel and John went out. Family, may the title of this week's Parsha speak to everyone here. Get out. Remove yourself from among her. It's difficult, but if you started earlier, you would have been all right. Because it's not an overnight step. And I promise you, you will lose many whom you thought loved you. When you step out, when you come out from among the paganism and spiritual death, you may be alone, but you're not. God is with you. Yeshua is with you. And they're celebrating when you come out. It's not the same as what the world calls coming out. It's much better. Amen. Amen? That's what I got.